So we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 3 for the scripture reading. Verse 18. For to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You'll notice in your bulletins that the title this morning is Unbelief. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Now, unbelief is not a complicated concept, of course. Everyone knows that what it means. However, we may not realize how deeply serious this thing is, and we're going to realize it more and more as we study together. In my life today, page 14, it says this: there is no sin greater than unbelief. Did you catch that? There is no sin greater than unbelief. And someone might say, well, wait a minute, how can you compare unbelief to murder? Murder certainly should be much more destructive, you would think. What about child trafficking or slave trade or torturing innocent children or rape or, you know, we could go on and on and on. It just doesn't seem to us like it's as serious. That is, unbelief is as serious as these things. But it is, because every sin is the result of unbelief. As a matter of fact, the very first sin that ever occurred in this world is on account of unbelief. If you remember the story very well, Eve was told by God not to eat from a certain tree. The devil comes from behind and he says, did God say that? Well, he knows that if you eat from that tree, you will be as God. Therefore, obviously, God is withholding something from you. And what did Eve do? She ate from that tree. And that was not believing God. That's what happened to her. That's what she said. In Patriarchs and Prophets 6:57, every failure on the part of God's children is due to a lack of faith. In other words, it's due to unbelief. We need to believe everything God says. We need to believe it fully. Otherwise, we find ourselves in the category of those called unbelievers. In Faith and Works, page 35, and this is all introduction now, we cannot dishonor God more decidedly than by showing that we distrust what he says. Wow. This is kind of a side. I was just thinking in my mind, it's not part of the sermon, but I said earlier that I'm reading the 1888 materials, and I'm going through the history, and it's all from Ellen White, and she's talking about men like Uriah Smith. Who's Uriah Smith? Does anybody know Uriah Smith? He wrote Daniel and Revelation, and it was a huge success, this book that he wrote. Ellen White endorsed the book. Everyone trusted Uriah Smith. But when 1888 comes along and two young upstarts come along with a different gospel or a twist or a difference in the gospel, they thought Uriah Smith dug in his heels and would not believe. And Ellen White has labored and labored and labored with him because she had said, they are telling the truth, and he, because it was contrary to what he had believed, could not believe it. And what did it do? What did he do with the spirit of prophecy? He had to set it aside. He had to say, not everything Ellen White says is true. Well, I tell you what, if that was true, I'd throw the whole spirit of prophecy aside. Either it's true or it's not true, right? And so here he was, and years and years later, still couldn't get himself to believe what Ellen White said fully because it didn't agree with what he said. That is unbelief. And it's amazing to me how much she labored with him. So, tell me, do you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Or do you pick and choose what you want to believe? But we don't really have much choice, do we? If we don't want to be unbelievers. And if there is something we don't understand, that's not so hard to deal with. All we need to do is get on our knees and say, Lord, guide me. Teach me what it is. I'm open-hearted. I'm open-minded. I don't know. Here's what I believe, but I agree that I might be making a mistake here. I am willing to change. Show me what you say is truth, and I will accept it. That really shouldn't be hard to do, but it's amazing to me how deeply we trust our own opinions. Have you ever had that issue? I'm really an opinionated guy. I really am. And it's a trial. It's a trial. Now, sometimes we oversimplify the definition of the word. And so this is why I'm having you turn to Mark chapter 9. In there, there's a story in there that will catch you, generally will catch you by surprise. You may already know this, of course, but who knows. So we're in Mark chapter 9. If you don't mind, I'm going to take my jacket off. I'm cooking up here. It's really hot in here today somehow. The story involves the disciples of Jesus. The disciples were very, very sure of their faith. And if anyone should have been full of faith, of course it would be the disciples, you know. But this story punches holes in their faith and it finds them lacking to some degree. So, in case you don't know, faith is not believing that what you think is true is true. Or what you believe will happen. That's not faith. Faith is believing that whatever happens, whatever God does, is the right thing. It's believing, it's trusting God, whatever happens is what faith is. Likewise, unbelief is not limited to atheists who don't believe in God or who say they don't believe the Bible. Anytime we do anything that is contrary to God's will, and we know that we're doing it contrary to God's will, that is unbelief. Okay? Anytime we complain, anytime we are angry or impatient or out of sorts, we are saying God has not the power to control my life correctly. He just doesn't have that power. That is unbelief. So the story. One day, Jesus takes his disciples to the foot of a mountain. He leaves 9 of them at the bottom of the mountain, and he takes Peter, James, and John to the top. When they're at the top in the evening, Jesus is transfigured. These disciples have an amazing time with the Lord. The other disciples are at the bottom of the mountain, of course. In the morning, Jesus comes back with Peter, James, and John to the base of the mountain. We're at Mark chapter 9. Look at verse 14 and 16. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 and 2:16. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them. So there was a big crowd surrounding the disciples and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. I don't know why they were amazed, but anyway, it doesn't say so. And he asked the scribes, what questioned ye with them? Well, apparently a man had come with his son, of course, who was possessed of a demon. And he'd asked the disciples to heal this boy. Now, the disciples were very confident that they could do it. Do you know why? Because they had done it just a week or so earlier. The Lord had given them power to cast out devils and to heal people. And they had gone out and done this very thing. And somehow, this time, it doesn't work. And the scribes were rubbing their noses in it. Until, of course, Jesus comes along and all of a sudden it's a different story. Jesus is there and they know when Jesus is there, trouble has arrived as far as they were concerned. Mark 9, verse 17 and 18. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him and he foams. And he gnashes with his teeth and pines away. And I spake to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. So why do you think they could a couple of weeks earlier and now they can not? That's the question. Well, the answer is in verse 19. Jesus is speaking. He answering him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. Now, the way this is written here, it just almost sounds like Jesus is angry with them. Well, I don't know if he's angry with them, but I'm pretty sure that he's pretty well exasperated with them because they haven't figured out that Jesus is God. They haven't figured out that Jesus has all this power and that he is able to do anything. And if they tap into Jesus, they can accomplish what they want to accomplish. Okay, because he can work miracles for them. And he did work miracles through them just a little while earlier. You can see that in Matthew chapter 10. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Keep your finger here. Matthew chapter 10. I'm going way too far. And we're looking at verses 1, then 7 and 8. Matthew 10. One and then seven and eight. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. 7 and 8. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. So, did they go? Yes, they did. Did they perform miracles? Yes, they did. Didn't it take a lot of faith to do that? Yes, it did. So, if tomorrow I should say to you in the audience here, tomorrow, Sunday, let's do some missionary work. I want you to go to town, heal the sick, raise the dead, restore sight to the blind, cast out demons. Would you attempt it? Amen? I'm going to send Brenda. Are we not Christians? Will there be a time when we will have the power to do this? Have you ever been by the bedside of someone who was suffering or dying and were thinking in your mind, man, oh man, I should be able to say, rise, take up your bed and walk, right? Would you attempt it? Should we try? Is it unbelief if we don't try? What do you think? I'm going to leave you with those questions because I don't know how to answer them either. So, this father comes to the disciples. His son is possessed of a demon, okay? And listen, the disciples did not say to the father, sorry, we can't do this. We've lost our faith. It's too late. Did they say that? Oh, no, no. They were quite confident that they could do this because they had done it before. And so, I need you to see something here. If you look at verse 19, we're in Mark chapter 9. We're looking at verse 19. We've already read that once. I'm going to read it again. He answering and said to them, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? Now, what does that mean? Why is he berating them with the idea that he is there all the time? Well, the disciples should have been able to perform that miracle. And we have a clue in the words that Jesus had just said. He's saying, why did you trust in yourselves? I'm right here. I've been with you for however many years he'd been with them already. Jesus is just saying, I'm right here. All the power in the universe is in me. How long will I be with you and you trust more in yourselves than you trust in me? That's exasperating as far as Jesus was concerned. They haven't caught the gist of the gospel yet. And I hope that you and I are able to catch this gist, as I call it, right? Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. But have you ever had the experience of tapping into Jesus in prayer, pleading with God because you have a mess, whatever it is you're facing, and God turns around, Jesus turns around, works a miracle on your behalf, you praise the Lord, and then tomorrow you forget that what God has done for you the day before. We have a biblical example of this in Joshua chapter 1. Go to Joshua chapter 1. And we look at verse 5. Joshua is taking Moses' place as the leader of Israel. He's going to be the man used by God to go into the land of Canaan. And so, but Joshua is apparently a little bit nervous about this because there are several places in the scriptures all around Joshua chapter 1, the end of Deuteronomy also, that God says to Joshua, be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid. And he repeats it several times at different times because apparently Joshua's nervous about what he's facing. So here's one promise in verse 5. This is Joshua chapter 1. We're looking at verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. God is saying that to Joshua. There's not enough devils in hell. There's not enough men on earth that could stand what I want you to do. I will work through you. You will not fail. Question. Did Joshua ever fail? In the case of Ai and in the case of the Gibeonites? Yes, he did. He failed miserably. What was the issue? Well, the issue was the same thing as it was with the disciples in the days of Jesus. Same deal. God said, I will never fail you. And at Ai, Joshua thought to himself, well, thanks, Lord, but we've got this. It's just a little village, only 3,000 people. It's not like Jericho. It's a major metropolis. And yeah, we needed your help there, but Ai, piece of cake, right? Was it a piece of cake? No, it wasn't at all. So it was with the disciples. 2 weeks earlier, they're casting out devils, demons, and now they think that they can do it again. The problem is that they never did it in the first place. It was God who did it, and somehow it hadn't entered their brain that they needed God then, they need God today. Back to Mark chapter 9. We're looking at verse 25 to 28. Mark chapter 9, 25 to 28. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter him no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and he came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. And Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? How is it we could do it back then, and we can't do it now? Sure. Yeah. The disciples thought they were believing, that they were believers. But friends, they were believing all right. They were believing in themselves. And that's the wrong thing to believe in. Go to Matthew chapter 17. Same story, Matthew 17. Verses 19 to 20 in Matthew 17. 19 to 20. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto him, them, because of your unbelief. Did you catch that? For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence it to yonder place, and it shall remove, nothing shall be impossible unto thee. Wow. Wouldn't you like to have nothing impossible to you? What would you do with it? Well, the reason we don't do anything with it is because we don't believe to begin with, and then we would do the wrong thing with it. We would exalt ourselves with the power that would be our own. And so the Lord has a very delicate thing to deal with here. He wants to give us the power. He can't give us any more power than we can handle without it going to our heads. He wants to save our souls. That's the whole thing. So then the question remains, what is unbelief? Okay, in this situation, because the disciples believed that they could do it. Now that's faith, isn't it? But they couldn't do it. The problem here was that Jesus did something they didn't like. Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain, and they were like, wait a minute, that's favoritism. And they became jealous. Then they became discouraged. Then they became angry. But friends, you can't be angry with Jesus because Jesus is God. Can you be angry with God? I mean, the only way you can be angry with God or anyone for that matter, if this someone does something wrong, then it makes you angry because they did something to you you didn't like. Well, Jesus did something to them they didn't like, but it wasn't wrong. It wasn't wrong because you can't accuse God of doing anything wrong. They were just simply jealous because they were not chosen. That led them to complain that Jesus wasn't fair. It left them negative, unhappy, critical. If they had trusted Jesus, they could never have been jealous. Because Jesus is God. He doesn't make a mistake. If he decided to go up the mountain with 3 people or 5 people or 1 person, what is that to you? God is God, right? That's how they should have related to it. So you get to see how the disciples were not quite 100% sure who Jesus was, I think. They simply would have trusted the Messiah had they believed that he was the Messiah. Wow. Have you ever wondered why, being believers, we are so powerless sometimes? I wonder if this is not the battle we have to fight as well. Don't you believe? In Heavenly Places, page 265, he is the orderer of all our experiences. How many experiences? Really? Everything that happens to you is ordered by God? Isn't that what it says? Is it true? Well, what do we complain about then? God doesn't make mistakes, and he's ordering my life, he's ordering your life. We should be as happy as a pig in a poke all the time. Don't you think so? Why am I so easily, I'm talking about myself now, why am I so easily frustrated or short-fused or discouraged or fearful or impatient, and on it might go? Is there any real reason for that kind of behavior, that kind of thinking? Well, not in the context of an ever-loving God. It doesn't work that way. Any negativity on our part reveals that I don't trust that God can manage my life. At least he's not doing it right. Is God managing your life okay? Oh, I hope so. Yeah. We would never utter a word of doubt or anger. So, in our story, the selection of the 3 disciples to go up with Jesus awakened jealousy, as if Jesus could make any kind of mistake. Instead, they should have been focused on Jesus. I mean, they didn't understand why he was taking the 3 up the mountain and not them, but they had to trust that he knew what he was doing. They could have focused on his words. They could have focused on his love. They could have focused on his wisdom, his power to create. They could have focused on all the miracles he's worked in the past. They could have just filled their minds with positive things all the time, just like we do all the time, right? Instead of complaining in unbelief, because their complaining was unbelief. That's what it was. In this unhappy state, they entered into a conflict with Satan. Just at the time when they had just grieved away the Spirit of God, they thought to take on Satan. Well, why do you think they failed? Yeah. Can you see where unbelief leads us? Can you see maybe why we are as powerless as we seem to be in the world today? When the disciples turned the world upside down in 30 years, we've been 176 years at it, and we haven't turned the world upside down yet, I think. Unless you know something I don't know. Mark chapter 9, let's go back. Mark chapter 9. And we enter now, and we're done really, just another 2-3 minutes. We enter now probably in the trickiest part, in the part where most people will come to a wrong conclusion. So we're in Mark chapter 9, looking at verse 28 and 29. Mark chapter 9. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said to them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. This kind of what? Devils. Nobody challenged this thing? No, it's not this kind of devils. Not at all. It's this kind of unbelief does not come out. Since when is there a devil that God can't handle? We empower him to handle devils when we fast and we pray. No, God can't handle any kind of devil. And it doesn't matter. The father brought his boy with a demon in him. So God can't handle it. No, God can handle that anytime. That is not the problem. The problem, friends, is the real conflict is in self. That's where the real conflict is. The demon in the boy was not a problem to God. But the wrong spirit in the disciple limited what God could do for them. Can you see it? Our problems today, our real problems today, are not a lack of money or an estranged family member or ill health or unemployment or demons. None of it. No internal problem is a problem. No, excuse me. It's the internal problems that are a real problem. The anger, the discouragement, the rebellion, the complaining, the fightings, all of that is unbelief. We don't have a God that we can trust. How is unbelief defeated? This kind cometh not out except by fasting and prayer.